Some would say Earth was full of tall buildings everywhere. Another might land in the subway and walk out into the light to say Earth is a dark tunnel leading to brightly lit buildings. Others might land in Central Park and speak of beautiful grass, trees, and gardens, while others landing in upstate New York would describe yellow and orange autumn leaves on tree-covered hillsides. Each has but a small perspective, but together, you'd get a composite picture. That's what I believe NDEs are giving us. And what's amazing is how much they're describing what Jesus and the prophets already told us in Scripture. As I write these words, I'm in the mountains above Los Angeles at an arts conference called Terra Nova, New Earth. The sheer beauty of this rugged mountain valley tantalizes the senses. I wish my son were here, because we would explore it together. How great will it be when my son and I can explore the wonders of a creation that makes Earth's beauty pale in comparison? When my wife, daughter, and son can travel with me to faraway places for the most panoramic picnic imaginable. Maybe that's why the universe is so vast. When thought can take us anywhere, maybe we will find endless adventure exploring God's wondrous universe in a new time and space. What might that be like? Let's imagine. 9. Alive in New Dimensions. On November 10, 2008, Harvard neurosurgeon Eben Alexander was struck by a rare illness causing his entire neocortex, the part of the brain that makes us human, to shut down. What he experienced reversed the conclusions he had formed through medical school. He found himself alive like never before, experiencing a world where time and space become far more expansive than we could ever conceive. As a neurosurgeon, Dr. Alexander had heard many stories from his patients over the years, usually from those who had experienced cardiac arrest. Stories about travels to mysterious, beautiful landscapes, of reuniting with dead relatives, even of meeting and speaking with God himself. "But all of it, in my opinion, was pure fantasy," Eben says. "If you don't have a working brain, you can't be conscious." He reasoned that the brain is the machine that produces consciousness. So when the machine stops, consciousness stops. Pull the plug and the computer goes dead. Or so he thought, until his own brain crashed. Dr. Alexander's experience proved to him that death of the body and the brain are not the end of consciousness. He concludes that human experience continues beyond the grave. More important, it continues under the gaze of a God who loves and cares about each one of us. When his brain ceased to function, Dr. Alexander found himself in a strange, new, beautiful world. "Words cannot begin to convey the beauty of this world," he explains. "Brilliant, vibrant, ecstatic, stunning. I could heap on one adjective after another to describe what this world looked and felt like, but they'd all fall short," he says. Dr. Alexander found himself flying over a green, gorgeous, idyllic landscape that seemed very much like Earth, yet at the same time was very different. He talks candidly about his experience in a live interview. "I remember ascending up into this brilliant, ultra-real valley, this brilliant greenery lush with life. I remember how we would dip down and go through that lush greenery, and there would be flowers and blossoms and buds on trees that would open up even as we flew by. I remember the rich textures and colors beyond the rainbow, and that beautiful valley as we would come up and ascend above all that greenery. I could see that there were hundreds of souls dancing. I described them as being dressed in peasant garb, very simple clothing, yet beautiful colors, and tremendous joy and merriment. And there were lots of children playing and dogs jumping. It was just a wonderful festival, and it was all being fueled because up above, in the velvety skies above, were pure spiritual beings. Angels," he later thought. "Orbs of golden light, swooping and swirling in formation, leaving sparkling golden trails, emanating these hymns, chants, anthems, powerful like a tsunami wave, crescendo after crescendo of the most beautiful music, waves washing through me. And that's what was fueling this incredible joy and mirth going on in this gateway valley." Reflecting on his experience later, it occurred to him that the joy of these creatures was so great, they were compelled to burst forth this anthem. He was certain that if the joy didn't come out in song, they would not be able to contain it. He has no idea how long he resided in this world. Time and space operated on another dimension. Yet he insists, "The important thing to understand is this Gateway Valley was much more real than this world. Far sharper, crisper, more real than this. This world is very dreamlike by comparison. That was a deep, deep mystery to me for a long time, trying to understand that ultra-reality." Eben grapples for words to explain it. "When you go to a place where there's no sense of time as we experience it in the ordinary world, accurately describing the way it feels is next to impossible. I saw that there were countless higher dimensions, but that the only way to know these dimensions is to enter and experience them directly. Cause and effect exist in these higher realms, but outside of our earthly conception of them. The world of time and space in which we move in this earthly terrestrial realm is tightly and intricately meshed within these higher worlds. From those higher worlds, one could access any time or place in our world." Given his experience, Dr. Alexander acknowledges now why so much writing about this mysterious spiritual dimension can seem confusing or even nonsensical from our earthly perspective. In the spiritual world, time is nonlinear. It doesn't behave as it does on Earth. There, he says, "A moment can seem like a lifetime, and one or several lifetimes can seem like a moment." Exploring new dimensions of reality. Imagine what an adventure it will be exploring heaven's beauty and experiencing the wonders of God's creation, which will not be unlike Earth's beauty or our experience of Earth, and yet so much more expansive. Like seeing a two-dimensional painting of the beautiful southern coast of France does not even come close to living there. So the beauty, wonders, and good gifts of Earth are only a flat, two-dimensional painting of the multidimensional world God has for us to experience. Jesus' half-brother James reminds us of this. "Do not be deceived, my beloved, brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." James 1:16-17, NASB. Imagine some of the good gifts of heaven to come. Don Piper helps us imagine how it will feel to experience heaven's gifts from his 90 Minutes in Heaven. "As I looked around, I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I'd ever seen. With all the heightened awareness of my senses, I felt as if I had never seen, heard, or felt anything so real before. I don't recall that I tasted anything, yet I knew that if I had, that too would have been more glorious than anything I had eaten or drunk on Earth. The best way I can explain it is to say that I felt as if I were in another dimension. Never, even in my happiest moments, had I ever felt so fully alive." Time and Eternity. Dallas Willard, former USC professor of philosophy, once noted, "Time is within eternity, not outside of it. The created universe is within the kingdom of God, not outside it. When we pass through what we call death, we do not lose the world. Indeed, we see it for the first time as it really is." Do you know the Genesis account of creation is the only creation story among the world's religions where God creates time? Creates ex nihilo from outside of our time, out of nothing. But God also created heaven out of nothing, and our space-time dimensionality seems to exist within it somehow. So we don't lose the experience of our three-dimensional Earth, we expand our experience into the heavens all around us. Just like living in a three-dimensional place doesn't preclude you from enjoying a two-dimensional painting. Maybe that's what the prophet Elijah showed his servant who was afraid of the armies surrounding them. Elijah prayed the veil might be lifted, and suddenly his servant saw that heaven and angels were all around to protect them. 2 Kings 6:16-17. Revelation 21 foretells a day when heaven and earth unite, seeming to imply that our space-time fabric is simply contained within a more expanded space and time that will one day reunite. What might the higher dimensional reality of heaven afford? Let's stretch our imaginations. Imagine a world where time is no longer an enemy, where travel no longer feels bothersome, where sights and sounds, light and color, music and singing all come alive in a way that brings euphoric ecstasy to the residents of heaven. Let's imagine the possibilities that new dimensions and time and space might bring on the other side. Enhanced vision. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 NLT. Obviously, God's sight is not limited like ours. Not that we will have God's omniscient ability to see all and be ever-present, but the Apostle John, in seeing heaven's visions, describes a lot of fine detail he couldn't possibly have seen clearly from up on a high mountain without enhanced vision. Revelation 21:10-22. Dr. Long notes that 66% of NDEers he surveyed described vision as a heightened, unworldly brightness, clarity, and vividness. Some described a 360-degree vision, others the ability to telescope to long distances and see things far away up close. Moody interviewed a woman observing her car accident from above her body. "There was a lot of action going on and people running around the ambulance, and whenever I would look at a person to wonder what they were thinking, it was like a zoom up, exactly like through a zoom lens, and I was there. When I wanted to see someone at a distance, it seemed like part of me, kind of like a tracer, would go to that person. And it seemed to me at the time that if something happened any place in the world that I could just be there." Others speak of a 360-degree vision, like Dale Black mentioned in the last chapter. Except not just 360 degrees in a circle, but a spherical vision up, down, and all around simultaneously. Dr. Long reports a man saying, "When I was floating above my body, I could see 360 degrees around me at the same time, but I only seemed to focus on a smaller visible area similar to my normal physical vision." Imagine both the ability to see all around us or to focus in on any one thing like we experience now. Ray, a kid doing judo moves with a friend on the playground, got thrown down, hit his head hard against the ground, and left his body. "I still had a body, but it was entirely different. I could see in three dimensions as if I had no body at all. I could see all directions at once, yet there were no directions or dimensions as we think of them." Leonard had a heart attack. He described 360-degree vision as he watched the frantic efforts to resuscitate him, and Leonard also got a special color commentary on his surgery by God himself. "On the other side, communication is done via telepathy, thought transfer. I must tell you that God has a fantastic sense of humor. I never laughed so much in all my life." Most NDEers talk of clarity and visual acuity, a light and brightness that they somehow knew would not be possible on Earth. Dr. Richard Ebbe noticed, "The light in heaven would blind our natural eyes immediately. He is the Son of Heaven. With spiritual eyes, I could see anywhere and through anything.
It seemed that my vision had been extremely enhanced," Dale Black recalls. "How otherwise could I see the colors I was seeing or the light that was in everything? It was something like being in a 3D movie and then putting on the 3D glasses. Suddenly, everything has more dimensions, more richness. But that is an understatement. Multiply that by 10,000, and it would be like what I was experiencing."
With this new, expanded vision, some NDEers say God has a treat for the eyes in store for us. "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." 1 Corinthians 2:9 NASB. Heaven's Light Show. Colton Burpo had told his dad he stayed with Pop, Todd's deceased grandfather, in heaven. Todd decided to test his 4-year-old son. After all, a 4-year-old claiming he visited heaven has never read the book of Revelation. So Todd asked him what he and Pop did when it got dark and he went home with Pop. Colton frowned at him.
"It doesn't get dark in heaven, Dad. Who told you that?"
"What do you mean it doesn't get dark?"
"God and Jesus light up heaven. It never gets dark. It's always bright."
Todd was shocked. Colton passed the test. The book of Revelation tells us,
the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. 21:23-24, 22:5. All who see heaven's beauty mention this new light, which far exceeds anything we can comprehend. Our sun is but a dim, very limited spectrum of the colors of light visible in heaven. And combined with a new expanded sense of sight, the light brings everything alive in a whole new dimension. Dean Braxton recalls, "The most gorgeous sky I ever seen here on earth cannot even come close to the atmosphere in heaven. It is bright because of the glory of our God. The atmosphere is something you experience, not just see. It is golden, yellow, white, and had more colors moving throughout it. Like the Aurora Borealis lights." I have a picture on my phone of the most gorgeous tropical sunset I could ever imagine. Yet, compared to the extravagant brilliance of heaven's sky, I imagine it would feel bland. And unlike Earth, heaven's colors appear to be alive, enchanting, even adjusting to the viewer's sight. Dale Black mentioned experiencing the atmosphere of heaven. "The colors seemed to be alive, dancing in the air. I had never seen so many different colors. It was breathtaking to watch. And I could have spent forever doing just that." Our earthly eyes cannot see ultraviolet or infrared colors that make up our sun's spectrum. Apparently, God's light contains an exquisite palette of thousands more colors, internally lighting everything. And the light is palpable, infused with the love and joy of God. "I saw the most dazzling colors, which was all the more surprising because I'm colorblind," a Dutch patient in Dr. Pim van Lommel's study recalls. "I can distinguish the primary colors, but pastels all look the same to me. But suddenly I could see them, all kinds of different shades. Don't ask me to name them because I lack the necessary experience for that." Marv found himself captivated as the atmosphere projected a heavenly light show, displayed on the most brilliant shades of deep blue sky as the backdrop.
"The sky in which I flew to heaven, and the firmament surrounding the heavens were a wilder and bluer yonder than you would ever believe. The closest shade I can associate this otherworldly blue with is the surreal tones of the water in the Caribbean, or off the coast of Hawaii at sunset. That color is waiting for you and me on the other side. The colors and lights in heaven were simply sublime. They were the deepest, richest, most gloriously lush colors I had ever seen, and some I had never seen before. Heaven is a dream come true for those who love all things colorful, and our home there is lit by the Father of Lights. There were robust and bold and vigorous beams that were somehow gentle to my eyes. I simply don't think those colors and lights exist on Earth. The white in heaven was, forgive me, like none other I can compare. From a brilliant white to an opal stone to a milk glass moon color, the white shades clustered in the sky like a huge bridal bouquet. The colors in heaven would meld from whites into blues and reds and purples and greens. The multiple colors would change and shift and move constantly, twirling and twisting and floating, shape-shifting in a way that fixated and enthralled me. The closest I can come to describing what that light show was like is probably the Aurora Borealis or the Northern Lights. Then again, if I compare the light show in Alaska to the light show in heaven, it's not even close. Even just the light show was utterly transfixing.
What about sleep? This morning, I had the privilege of hitting snooze 5 times. It's Labor Day, the day when we rest from and celebrate our labors in America. As I enjoyed sleeping in my twilight of consciousness, I thanked God for the gift of sleep. Then I thought, but we won't sleep in heaven, will we? How can we sleep if it's never dark? Then I started considering why we need sleep. In our finite world, our energy gets depleted, and rest restores us. Under the curse of the knowledge of evil, a world going against God's ways, sleep is God's gift to give us respite from the trials, the strivings, and the sufferings. In heaven, we enter God's rest, so we no longer need sleep. because we enter a rest that's alive and full of endless energy, flowing from connection to the source. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors. Hebrews 4, 6-10, NLT. As we will see, this rest comes from an eternal peace through connection with God. Imagine that in heaven we will forever be at rest in our being, so we will not need to sleep. But don't worry, you won't miss it. I imagine it will feel like when you were young and fought sleep because life was too exciting. It will be a restfulness that's full of energy, excitement, adventure, projects that aren't laborious, and a peace that changes everything. All the strife, struggle, and conflict we escape through sleep will be gone for good. In the 7th century BCE, the prophet Isaiah was given a vision of the life to come. When the old Jerusalem and all the endless conflict in the Middle East will finally come to an end under the peaceful rule of God. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And your days of sorrow will end. Isaiah 60:18-20. Imagine that day, when time no longer stands as the enemy, neither magnifying or suffering nor delaying our satisfaction, but peace becomes a constant companion, and time becomes a friend. When time is a friend, what will time be like in heaven? Scripture tells us that God's time is exactly what Eben Alexander claimed to experience. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. 2 Peter 3:8. Other NDEers experience what felt like timelessness, and to others it felt like time, but in another dimension. Those in Jeffrey Long's study describe time in various terms. It seemed like I experienced so much in such a small length of earthly time. Both time and space in Earth stopped completely, simultaneously. The time and the space on the other side was completely alive, evidential, and real. Yes, while I was in the light, I had no sense of time as I know it here on Earth. In other words, no sense of the surreal nature of time. Past, present, or future. All times, past, present, and future, were experienced at every moment in time while I was in the light. Some describe it as timelessness. Others note that there is a sense of time, but not in the same one-dimensional way we experience it on Earth. And we see this indicated in Scripture as well. That time in heaven does not equate with our linear time. Yet time can be experienced in heaven. John noticed time in heaven. When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Revelation 8:1, 22:2. So even though a day in heaven may be like 1,000 earthly years, there still seems to be the ability to experience some measure of time. 3 people even spoke of a different kind of day and night they observed. Though I would call this an outlier, I did not hear many others say this. But I mention it because it seems to accord with Scripture. Heaven is a very interesting place. There's nothing monotonous, including the passage of time. On Earth, the clock ticks. You know, the sun goes over the horizon and you sense the passing of time. You don't sense the passing of time in heaven, but there are different periods of time. There's a time when the sky is bright, and this they call day, and then there's a time when the sky is not so bright. It's a time when activity seems to slow down, and this day and night, so they call it, no night in heaven, but light and less light, would go in 7-day lengths, and then you have a week. Bill observed something similar. Then the light faded somewhat. It wasn't dark, just not as light as it had been. The area where I was standing became quiet and still. If this is true, that heaven has its own kind of days, I guess it gives context to how heaven's trees could bear fruit each month. Revelation 22:2. Two-dimensional time. Imagine if, in heaven, we experience time in a new second dimension. On Earth, we experience three dimensions of space: height, width, depth. But only one dimension of time. Time is linear, in one direction. Picture a line. We experience one event, A, then another event, B, then another event, C. And if something wonderful happens in moment A, time won't wait for you to fully enjoy it. Before you know it, the moment's gone. That's why time's an enemy. There's never enough for the wonderful moments. But if in heaven we experienced a second dimension of time, at each point along Earth's timeline, there would be another timeline perpendicular to each point in time. So you could spend all kinds of time enjoying moment A. Nothing would ever be rushed. Crystal noted this feeling of unrushed time.
When I talk about it now, there's a sequence, because we can only understand things one at a time. This happens, then that happens. But that's not really how it was. Everything happened at once, yet with no sense of rush or urgency. In heaven, there are no minutes or hours or days. In heaven, there is no such thing as time. Do events unfold differently in heaven, or is it just the way we perceive them that is different? I don't know.
Clearly, NDEers differ in trying to describe something difficult to put into our time-space-bound words, but multiple dimensions of time would have this effect. Astrophysicist Hugh Ross points out that if heaven affords three dimensions of time, all those two-dimensional vertical timelines extended out from each point, A, B, C, etc., would all meet in a singular point of time. Picture a globe. For each linear point of earthly one-dimensional horizontal time, A, B, C, there is plenty of second-dimensional vertical time, all traveling along longitudinal lines that meet at one third-dimensional point, a globe's north pole. That means that one could experience the past, present, and future of Earth's time at a single north pole point of third-dimensional time. I'm not sure if that's what we experience in heaven, but God declared, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Revelation 21:6. God is infinite, unbound by any dimensions of time since he created time, but that does not mean he can't act in lower dimensions of time. Maybe we will experience some of those dimensions of time too. News from Earth. But will we know what's happening in Earth's time from heaven? I think we will to some degree. Those killed for their faith ask God, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Revelation 6:10. They are told to wait a little longer. Waiting requires the passing of time, but as mentioned, time may pass very differently. This also shows a continuity with what happened on Earth. We will be the same people, with our memories of Earth, and with the ability to know what's happening on Earth to some degree, but from heaven's eternal viewpoint. 4-year-old Colton Burpo asked his father if he knew that God is three persons. "His dad is a pastor," Colton said.
"I was sitting by God, the Holy Spirit, because I was praying for you. You needed the Holy Spirit, so I prayed for you."
That took Todd's breath away, remembering his shouting match with God when Colton was dying. How did Colton know? Perhaps we will know all or some of Earth's news, but in time with heaven's perspective. Just imagine how wonderful it will feel. Never rushed, never hurried, never late. Plenty of time to laugh, plenty of time to explore God's universe. Heavenly travel.
"Instantly, the sense of timelessness made all hurry foolish," Dr. Ebbe recalls. "I had instantly noted that my eyes were unlimited in range of vision, 10 inches or 10 miles. The focus was sharp and clear. The illumination fascinated me. Not a shadow anywhere. There was no single light source as on Earth. I realized that everything seemed to produce its own light. There is nothing in the physics of heaven that's similar to the physics on Earth. He was speaking inside my mind,
and I was answering with a rapidity that can only be imagined. If I asked a question, he had the answer ready before I even asked it. Jesus and I walked in heaven together, but it was more like flying than walking. We were talking while we suspended in midair. There was no weight or gravity in heaven, so there's no need to touch the ground. Space is also limitless. Imagine the possibilities of travel in heaven. As many NDEers have already noted, various types of flying seem natural in heaven. As science fictional as this sounds, when Jesus appeared to his followers after the resurrection, he had the ability to pass through walls and appear in a locked room. John 20:19. In front of 120 people, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Acts 1:9-10. Apparently the laws of heaven supersede the laws of earth. Imagine how awesome it would be not only to fly, but to be able to travel great distances, literally in the blink of an eye. Imagine where we could go. One person differentiated several different modes of travel. It is possible to move by the speed of thought. You have to go somewhere, and just like that, you're there. But there is a mode to move slowly. You have the sensation of moving, which in itself is delightful. When you ride down a scenic road, you can look out and see the scenery, whereas traveling by thought, you wouldn't see that because right away, you're there. But to travel, you see, you learn as you travel. Oh, it's delightful to learn. And then you just appear to be floating through space. While we don't have any wings, we just float through space. Dale Black, Dr. Alexander, and other NDEers described this slower travel, a kind of floating through space. But others also described what seemed like an ability to travel by thought. Imagine how much fun you and your friends and family would have, exploring heaven's miles of scenic beauty together.
Heaven is huge and expanding, Dean claims to have discovered. There is no distance as we know it here on Earth. It seemed to be far from things and yet near. If I wanted to be somewhere else in heaven, I just had to think it, and I was there.
Have you ever looked up at the billions of stars in a clear night sky and wondered, why would God create such a vast universe so beyond our reach? Maybe it's so that we can explore it forever. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Psalm 19:1. I can imagine friends and family members, maybe special exploration teams sent to explore and study up close the wonders of the universe, because all of it declares how majestic and awesome is the mind who made it. What glory God will get from basking in his children's discovery of more and more of his wonders. I can imagine searching out the wonders of God's creative beauty for all eternity as an endless act of worship. But nothing can compare, and nothing appears to be of more interest to NDEers than just being with God himself. Imagine seeing God. 10. A love you'll never want to leave. 20-year-old Ian McCormick set out from his native New Zealand to find the perfect wave, the perfect high, the perfect girl, and the surfer's life while traveling throughout Australia, Africa, and Indonesia. 2 years of doing whatever he pleased. But death never sends a meeting request. And one night, while scuba diving with friends on the reefs of Mauritius, an island in the Indian Ocean, a school of box jellyfish stung Ian 4 times, and one sting is deadly. In the ambulance on the way to the hospital, Ian's life began to vividly replay before his eyes.
People say just before they die, their life flashes before them.
Ian recalls,
My thoughts were racing. I'm too young to die. Why did I go diving? I lay there wondering what would happen if I died. Is there anything after we die? Where would I go if I died? Then I saw a clear vision of my mother. It was as though she was speaking out those words she had spoken so long ago. Ian, no matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done wrong, if you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you, and he will forgive you. In my heart, I was thinking, do I believe there is a God? Am I going to pray? I'd almost become a devout atheist. I didn't believe in anybody. Yet I was confronted by this vision of my mother.
Ian found out later that his mother had been roused awake from a dream showing her that Ian was dying at that very same moment. And there in New Zealand, she prayed for her son with all her might. Ian recalls,
"I didn't know what to pray or whom to pray to. Which god should I pray to? Buddha? Kali? Shiva? There are thousands of them. Yet I didn't see Buddha or Krishna or some other god or man standing there. I saw my mother, and my mother followed Jesus Christ. I wondered what I should pray."
The Lord's Prayer his mom had taught him came to mind, but then he couldn't remember it. As his elevated legs pressed the poison deeper into his brain, Ian desperately pleaded with God to help him remember.
"Forgive us our sins," came up in his mind. "God, I ask you to forgive my sins, but I've done so many wrong things," Ian said. "I don't know how you can, but please forgive me of my sins."
The next line came up.
"Forgive those who have sinned against you," Ian thought. "Well, I don't hold grudges."
Then came the question,
"Will you forgive the Indian that pushed you out of the car and the Chinese men that wouldn't take you to the hospital?"
I thought, "You must be joking."
But Ian says that no more lines would come. He realized that if God could forgive him, he must also forgive others. Line by line, he prayed for God's will to be done in his life. Then he slipped away. At first, Ian found himself fully alive, but in utter darkness. That terrified him. We will explore this often overlooked part of his story in coming chapters. Ian describes what happened next.
"I was weeping now, and I cried out to God, 'Why am I here? I've asked you for forgiveness. Why am I here? I've turned my heart to you. Why am I here?' Then a brilliant light shone upon me and literally drew me out of the darkness. I could see that the source of the light was emanating from the very end of the tunnel. It looked unspeakably bright, as if it was the center of the universe, the source of all light and power. It was more brilliant than the sun, more radiant than any diamond, brighter than a laser beam. Yet you could look right into it. As I was being translated through the air, I could see successive waves of thicker intensity light break off the source and then start traveling up the tunnel towards me. The first wave of light gave off an amazing warmth and comfort. It was as though the light wasn't just material in nature, but was a living light that transmitted an emotion. The light passed into me and filled me with a sense of love and acceptance. Halfway down, another wave of light passed into me. This light gave off total and complete peace. I tried everything I could think of to find peace and contentment in my life, and I'd never found it. Now, from the top of my head to the base of my feet, I found myself totally at peace. In the darkness, I hadn't been able to see my hands in front of my face, but now as I looked to my right, to my amazement, there was my arm and hand, and I could see straight through them. I was transparent, like a spirit, only my body was full of the same light that was shining on me from the end of the tunnel. I came out of the end of the tunnel and seemed to be standing upright before the source of all the light and power. My whole vision was taken up with this incredible light. It looked like a white fire or a mountain of cut diamonds sparkling with the most indescribable brilliance. As I stood there, questions began racing through my heart. Is this just a force, as the Buddhists say, or karma, or yin and yang? Is this just some innate power or energy source, or could there actually be something standing in there? I was still questioning it all. As I thought these thoughts, a voice spoke to me from the center of the light. It was the same voice that I had heard earlier in the evening, guiding his prayer. The voice said,
"Ian, do you wish to return?"
I replied, "If I am out of my body, I don't know where I am. I wish to return." The response from this person was,
"If you wish to return, Ian, you must see in a new light."
The moment I heard these words, "see in a new light," something clicked. I remembered being given a Christmas card which said, "Jesus is the light of the world, and God is light, and there is no darkness in him. So this was God. He is light. He knew my name, and he knew the secret thoughts of my heart and mind. I thought, if this is God, then he must also be able to see everything I've ever done in my life. I felt totally exposed and transparent before God. You can wear masks before other people, but you can't wear a mask before God. I felt ashamed and undone. My first thought was that this light was going to cast me back into the pit. But to my amazement, a wave of pure, unconditional love flowed over me. It was the last thing I expected. Instead of judgment, I was being washed with pure love. Pure, unadulterated, clean, uninhibited, undeserved love. It began to fill me up from the inside out. I proceeded to tell him about all the disgusting things I'd done under the cover of darkness. But it was though he'd already forgiven me, and the intensity of his love only increased. In fact, later, God showed me that when I'd asked for forgiveness in the ambulance, it was then that he forgave me and washed my spirit clean from evil. I found myself beginning to weep uncontrollably as the love became stronger and stronger. It was so clean and pure, no strings attached. This love was healing my heart, and I began to understand that there is incredible hope for mankind in this love. It was so close, I wondered if I could just step into the light that surrounded God and see him face to face. As I stepped into the light, it was as if I'd come inside veils of suspended shimmering lights, like suspended stars or diamonds, giving off the most amazing radiance. And as I walked through the light, it continued to heal the deepest part of me. Standing in the center of the light stood a man with dazzling white robes reaching down to his ankles. I could see his bare feet. The garments were not man-made fabrics, but were like garments of light. As I lifted my eyes up, I could see the chest of a man with his arms outstretched as if to welcome me. I looked towards his face. It was so bright, it seemed to be about 10 times brighter than the light I'd already seen. It made the sun look yellow and pale in comparison. It was so bright that I couldn't make out the features of his face. I knew that I was standing in the presence of Almighty God. No one but God could look like this.
The Mystical Being of Light. The highlight of many NDEs, for all who claim to have come near, is the mystical being of light who fills them with a love beyond imagination. Dr. Longstudy asked, "Did you seem to encounter a mystical being or presence?" NDEers responded with 49.9% selecting definite being or voice clearly of mystical or otherworldly origin. But just who is this being of light? Not surprisingly, this question is where researchers' opinions diverge most. Osis and Haraldson, two researchers, studied 500 Americans and 500 Indians to determine how much religious or cultural conditioning shaped one's near-death experience. They noted, if the patient sees a radiant man clad in white, who induces in him an inexplicable experience of harmony and peace, he might interpret the apparition in various ways, as an angel, Jesus, or God, or if he is a Hindu, Krishna, Shiva, or Deva. Though I have heard researchers state conclusions like this, I have never read of NDEers describing anything like Krishna, who has blue skin, Shiva, who has three eyes, or the descriptions of the dissolution of the individual self in the impersonal supreme Brahma, the ultimate Hindu reality. Though they may make different interpretations, what they do describe is similar across cultures. After reading close to 1,000 NDE accounts, the characteristics of the being of light they report seem amazingly consistent with what the Old Testament prophets and Jesus revealed. In the next few chapters, I'm going to not only help you imagine how loving and personal God is, I want to show you why I've come to this conclusion. You may differ with my interpretation of this being of light, but at least consider how clearly NDE testimonies correlate with Scripture. After all, if this being of light is truly as wonderful as NDEers say, don't we want to know who he is and how we can know him personally? Simran nearly died in a bus crash in Mumbai. She recalls,
"A bright light appeared, having a soft man's voice that told me, 'You will leave everything behind, your loved ones, the hard-earned award, money, even your clothes. you will come to me empty-handed. The light also gave me an important message to follow it. How can I put it in words? The feeling is way too beautiful and miraculous for someone to believe, but so true, so loving, so peaceful.
An Indian woman reported to her doctor before dying,
Look, I'm seeing heaven. There are beautiful gardens and flowers. Children are playing and singing there. Many people, high houses. There I also saw God. It looks very beautiful.
Osis and Haraldson make the case that the phenomenon within each culture often do not conform with religious afterlife beliefs. Christian ideas of judgment, salvation, and redemption were not mirrored in the visions of our American patients. We will examine why this might be and what this means in later chapters. But Osis and Haraldson also note, several basic Hindu ideas of the afterlife were never portrayed in the visions of the Indian patients. The various Vedic, Loki, of an afterlife, Hindu heaven, were never mentioned. Nor were reincarnation and disillusion in Brahma, the formless aspects of God, which is the goal of Indian spiritual striving. The concept of karma, accumulation of merits and demerits, may have been vaguely suggested in reports of a white-robed man with a book of accounts. The researchers note that none of the Indians mentioned the ultimate Hindu goal of moksha, the self finally absorbed into the impersonal ultimate form of God. Yet Indians did sometimes describe this very loving, personal, white-robed being of light with a beard and a book of accounts. The Indian patient seemed to die. After some time, he regained consciousness. He then told us that he was taken away by messengers in white clothing and brought up to a beautiful place. There he saw a man in white with an account book. Another Indian saw a bearded man standing at the opening to a long golden corridor. An Indian doctor reported that his patient saw a beautiful scene, lovely flowers. In there he saw a man dressed in white sitting with an open book. Osis and Haraldson mention, in Indian NDEs, the man with the book of accounts is always pictured as a benign ruler. An aura of sacredness rests upon him regardless of whether he is called the man in white robe or God. Steve Miller studied Western versus non-Western NDE accounts and discovered the same. An Indian reported a person with a beard looking through books to see if the NDEer was to remain or to be sent back. Miller says, I found all the common Western elements in the non-Western experience. Dr. Bruce Grayson, studying cross-cultural NDEs, concludes, Even the cross-cultural differences observed suggest that it is not the core experience that differs, but the ways in which people interpret what they have experienced. What these researchers do not seem to realize is their subjects might not be describing their own cultural ideas of heaven, but they are describing the heaven of the biblical prophets. The Old Testament prophet Daniel, living in Babylon in the 6th century BCE, saw this vision of heaven.
As I kept looking, thrones were set up, and the one who has lived forever took his seat. His clothing as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne and its wheels were a burning fire, describing brilliant light. The judge was seated, and the books were opened. And I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the one who has lived forever and was brought before him. And he was given power and shining greatness, and was made king, so that all the people of every nation and language would serve him. His rule lasts forever. It will never pass away.
Daniel 7, 9-10, 13-14, NLV. Daniel sees God surrounded by brilliant light. Books are opened, and one like a son of man, the Jewish Messiah, is given supreme authority and rule over all nations. The Dead Sea Scrolls attest that Daniel was written before Jesus' birth. David also mentions the books of heaven, saying, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, 16. When you look at the characteristics of the God described by the ancient Jewish prophets, it's amazing how NDEers seem to be experiencing either the same wonderful God or an amazingly good counterfeit. Let's imagine for a moment what it will be like to be with the one who created you for himself.
God is love. Have you ever wondered how there could be so many love songs? I've come to believe that every form of love we experience on Earth, no matter how intense, is merely a drop in the ocean of love God created you and me to experience. We can't get enough love because ours always falls short of what we crave. The Old Testament prophets tell us that God created all people for a unique, loving relationship with Him. And even though humanity turns away from God to taste the bitter fruit of the knowledge of evil, God's love has pursued us relentlessly. Around 4,000 years ago, 1,500 years before most of today's world religions originated, God chose Abraham and Sarah to create a special nation to preserve His promise and foretell His coming as Messiah for all nations. God's love has always extended to all the nations. In contrast, most deities are local, or for a few special people. Yahweh, God, told Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Genesis 12:2-3. Over 500 times in the Old Testament, God speaks of the nations. Yahweh has always acted out of love for all people of all nations. Kalita wandered the streets of Bethlehem as a child, orphaned by a missile that took the lives of her whole family. Sold into slavery as a child, she traveled the Arab world with a Bedouin tribe and was married off to a very abusive Muslim man. Her husband eventually beat her and left her for dead, taking her only daughter with him. She then married a man who took her to the United States. When her life was threatened by her second husband's beatings, she managed to flee with her two children. She was homeless and penniless. A woman saw Kalita's plight and offered her a job and a home for her and her children, and she told Kalita of the love of God found through Jesus. Kalita wanted the love this woman had and asked Jesus to show her if He was God. Kalita claims she had a vision of heaven, much like the prophet Isaiah or Daniel. Now, I don't believe everyone who claims to have visions. I've never had one, but I've heard multiple accounts like Kalita's among Muslims. Reporting such a vision can bring severe persecution. She claimed to experience this vision of heaven, which shows God's persistent love for all people, and is consistent with the Bible and NDE descriptions. A person was standing in front of me, but different from any person I'd ever known. I heard his voice. It was the same voice I heard years before, though I didn't know who it was then. While still in Palestine, he said over and over to me when my Muslim husband was beating me and threatening my life, "Leave the darkness for the light." Now, he said in Arabic, "I am the truth, the life, and the way. And no one comes to the Father except by me." His voice was like rushing waters, powerful and soothing at the same time. The minute he said, "I am the truth," I knew immediately it was Jesus. He didn't say, "I am Jesus," but every fiber of my being knew who He was. I had never read the Bible before, but somehow I knew what Jesus was saying to me was in the Bible. I was so consumed by His presence that I dropped to my knees and looked up at Him. He is so glorious, so beautiful, all light inside of light. I said, "Lord, You are Lord." He said, "Yes, I am Jesus, the one you denied, the one you said is not the Son of God. I came to save you, to make you a happy person. You don't have to do anything. Just know that I love you." I said, "That's it?" He said, "Yes. Believe in me." It was like I went to school and studied everything in one day. All of a sudden, Jesus made sense to me. He got so close that there was too much light to even see the color of His eyes. It was not like looking at any human being. Somehow, with His being and His voice came light. A huge light. An overwhelming light. He was talking to me, but at the same time I was seeing heaven right before my eyes. He didn't preach to me. He was just talking to me like another person, but with a beautiful and strong voice. It was loving and sweet like honey. Around 1500 years before Jesus was born, God appeared to Moses in the form of a brilliant light like a burning bush that didn't consume the tree. And a voice spoke to him from the flaming light to tell him to go rescue the Jewish people from Egyptian slavery. When Moses led them out, God told them what matters most to him. It became the central tenet of Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Love matters most to God because he is love at the core of his being. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 34:6-7. After being in God's glorious light for 40 days, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Exodus 34:29. God is light and love. God is also just, but his justice is his loving response to evil when it hurts the people he loves. God is love. It's what the prophets revealed. It's what NDEers experience. Just think. Love is intrinsic to God, so everything in the created universe exists because of perfect love, including us. As my friend Michael Warden explains, like an eagle is made to soar the heights, we were made for God's love. Love is our native atmosphere. Yet in a fallen world, we have been separated from love. What we experience as normal life is anything but. We are eagles chained to the earth, longing to soar. That's why NDEers never want to leave the love of God once they experience it. As one man in Moody's study put it, most emphatically, I never wanted to leave the presence of this being. Even a mother with young children she loved more than anything said, now, this is the part that is hard to get across. When I had this wonderful feeling, there in the presence of that light, I really didn't want to come back. But I knew that I had a duty to my family. So I decided to try to come back. God must be our first love, because only then can he teach us how to love others as he loves us. God tells Moses and the Israelites 20 times that loving God must be top priority. Then he can lead them to truly love others. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:18, NLT. The first four of the Ten Commandments were about loving God. He wants to be our first priority, and he's jealous for our love, not for his sake, for ours. All other things we put first in our lives make bad gods that will let us down. We were made for God's love first. His love rightly orders all other loves. Eben Alexander says the central message he received could be summed up. You are loved. And if I had to boil it down further, to just one word, it would of course be simply love. Love is without a doubt the basis of everything. None of us are ever unloved. Each and every one of us is deeply known and cared for by a creator who cherishes us beyond any ability we have to comprehend. That knowledge must no longer remain a secret. It's the message God made central throughout the ages for all who read the scriptures. It hasn't been a secret, but it has been largely ignored. Imagine a love so great, no earthly love even compares. And better still, all earthly loves find new depth. Even though NDEers may call God by other names, the God they're describing matches the God of the Bible. He wants us to know how much he loves us. And he wants to know, do you love me? Moody interviewed a patient who was asked that very question. I floated straight on through the screen, just as though it weren't there, and up into this pure crystal clear light, an illuminating white light. It was beautiful and so bright, so radiant, but it didn't hurt my eyes. It's not any kind of light you can describe on Earth.
I didn't actually see a person in this light, and yet it has a special identity. It definitely does. It is a light of perfect understanding and perfect love. The thought came to my mind, lovest thou me? This was not exactly in the form of a question, but I guess the connotation of what the light said was, if you do love me, go back and complete what you began in your life. And all during this time, I felt as though I were surrounded by an overwhelming love and compassion. God is personal. Moody points out that of those who saw this light,
not one person has expressed any doubt whatsoever that it was a being of light. Not only that, it is a personal being. It has a very definite personality. The love and the warmth which emanate from this being to the dying person are utterly beyond words. And he feels completely surrounded by it and taken up in it, completely at ease and accepted in the presence of this being.
Steve Miller also reports NDEers who confirm the personal, loving, all-knowing nature of this being. I went through this dark black vacuum at super speed. You could compare it to a tunnel. I saw a bright light, and on my way there I heard beautiful music, and I saw colors I'd never seen before. The light was a kind that I'd never seen before, and that differs from any other kind, such as sunlight. It was white and extremely bright, and yet you could easily look at it. It's the pinnacle of everything there is, of energy, of love especially, of warmth, of beauty. I was immersed in a feeling of total love. From the moment the light spoke to me, I felt really good, secure, and loved. The love which came from it is just unimaginable, undescribable. It was a fun person to be with, and it had a sense of humor too, definitely. I never wanted to leave the presence of this being. My whole life so far appeared to be placed before me in a kind of panoramic three-dimensional review, and each event seemed to be accompanied by an awareness of good and evil or by an insight into its cause and effect. Throughout, I not only saw everything from my own point of view, but also I knew the thoughts of everybody who'd been involved in these events. And throughout, the review stressed the importance of love.
The prophets write, "The Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you." 1 Chronicles 28:9. Every single person who encounters this being of light, no matter what they call him, knows that he's a person who knows every secret about them, and yet loves them more than they ever imagined. They describe the mystery of the Jewish God, Yahweh, who, as Moses said, is only one God, yet as Daniel and Isaiah allude, exists in loving relationship as Almighty Father, one like a Son of Man or Messiah, and his Holy Spirit. Isaiah tells how personal and intimate this triune God claims to be with us. Yahweh said, "Surely there are many people, children, who will be true to me." And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:8-10. Yahweh reveals himself as a father who longs for loving children, the angel of his presence who is their Savior, and the Holy Spirit who can feel grief. God is emotionally involved with us because we were created in his image, and he is personal, though God is infinite, omniscient, powerful beyond our comprehension. He's also personally involved with every person he created.
Eben Alexander speaks of the presence of God during his NDE as vast, infinite, completely other and yet extremely personal, and mediated through an orb of brilliant light. Though I don't agree with all he says, he still seems to describe what others recognize as the Father, which he calls Om, and Jesus, the orb or mediator. Dr. Alexander recalls seeing a light that seemed to come from a brilliant orb that I now sensed near me. The orb was a kind of interpreter between me and this vast presence of God surrounding me. Dr. Alexander remembers the voice of the being as warm and oddly personal, although not speaking in the form of earthly language as we know it. The being possessed human qualities, though in infinitely greater measure. It knew me deeply, and overflowed with qualities that I've always associated with human beings, and human beings alone. Warmth,
compassion, pathos, even irony and humor. Dr. Alexander seems to describe the God who revealed himself as Eternal Father and the Son, orb/man of light, who interprets God by becoming human. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. The Old Testament prophets revealed this mystery of one God who is love, but whom did God love before his creation? The person of the Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit, loves the Father. God is love, because God is personal.
With a voice like many waters. As a person, God has a voice unlike any other. Kalita recognized it as a voice inside her telling her to leave the darkness for the light. But then in God's presence she heard a voice like mighty rushing waters, powerful and soothing at the same time. It's amazing how many people describe the voice of God with the same words as the prophets, even though they didn't know the scriptures. At times his voice is soft and loving, yet authoritative. Other times it's unmistakable power. The prophet Ezekiel said, "I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory." Ezekiel 43:2. Daniel saw the angel of God's presence and described a man of brilliant light with a similar voice. "I looked up, and there before me was a man, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." Daniel 10:5-6. These Old Testament prophets described the same being of light as a man with an unmistakable voice described by NDEers as well. One NDEer recalls, "When he spoke, it was like somebody had put it on a tremendous loudspeaker, and it just bounced off the clouds.
Take her back.
The light was so beautiful. It was so bright all around the Lord, and his voice was so commanding and yet gentle. I heard a commanding voice that came from everywhere, all at once. I even heard it inside of me. It sounded like a thunderous clap of lightning. A great wind and white water rapids all over together saying,
'It's not your time.'"
Steve Shogren described how,
"The voice of God was like the voice of 100 friends talking in harmonious unison. I was alarmed until I listened to what he had to say.
'Don't be afraid,'
God assured me.
'You have nothing to fear. It's all going to be okay.'"
All over the globe, those who experience God hear the same voice. Sama from the Middle East heard,
"Welcome home, Sama."
He said in a voice sweet and gentle, yet almost powerful, like the sound of many waters. He opened his arms to me. His beautiful eyes were like blazing fires of consuming love that overwhelmed me.
Imagine one day, seeing this being of light with arms open wide, saying in the same voice of loving power, "Welcome home." And it's your name, he says. And in that moment you realize, this is the one relationship I've craved all my life. Let's imagine what relating to God might be like in heaven.
11. God is relational. Jack woke up Tuesday morning in severe pain. After 3 long weeks in the hospital doing strenuous lung exercises, the lung specialist had cleared him for a delicate spinal surgery. Jack's lung disease complicated matters for the anesthesiologist, but the surgery would now happen the following Friday. As Jack rolled over in bed to ease the pain, a brilliant light appeared in the room, and a serene peace came over him. A hand reached out of the light, and a voice said,
"Come with me. I want to show you something."
I reached up with my hand and grabbed onto the hand I saw. As I did, I had the feeling of being drawn up and leaving my body. And I looked back and saw it lying there on the bed while I was going up towards the ceiling of the room. We started moving through the ceiling and the wall of the hospital room, down to a lower floor in the hospital. We had no difficulty in passing through doors or walls. I realized that we reached the recovery room of the hospital.
Now, I hadn't even known where the recovery room was at the hospital, but we got there. And again, we were in the corner of the room near the ceiling, up above everything else. I saw the doctors and nurses walking around in the green suits and saw the beds that were placed around in there. This being then told me, he showed me,
"That's where you're going to be."